Amen. As the worship team was singing that, I'm desperate for you. I've thought about this song different times. And the thought of coming, having a desperation, a desperate feeling for Christ and equating it to the very air you breathe and the very food that you eat. So just for experimentation, all those that are under 50, take a big breath and don't leave it out. Hold it till after the service and you'll know what it is to be desperate for air. Now, I had seen different shows. I don't know if you're like me, but whenever I watch a movie or something and somebody dies under the water or they're... I hold my breath the whole time till they finally come up. I hold my breath or whatever they're doing, you know, I get right into it. So when I can understand what it must feel like to be desperate for a breath of air. And although I know by looking at this congregation that nobody is going hungry, there are people that are desperate for food. And I know that if I miss a meal, you know, I may say, oh, I'm desperate to eat something. But maybe that's not the type of desperation that I could equate with being desperate for Christ. And the song, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after you, my Lord and my God. I can't say that we have to muster this up or stir it up. It's more of a realization. If we come to the realization of how much we need God and how important it is to have God in our life, I believe that he has used both the air we breathe and the food we eat and every other necessity in our life to show us that we need God with everything in us. Amen? Who needs God this day? Now, some may realize that more than others today. You may be going through some difficult situations, but some people may just have come in here, you know, just happy as a lark. Nothing seems to be going wrong in your life, and you're saying, "Oh yeah, I'm really like desperate for God," but you're really not like in an anguish to get close to God. I believe God desires that. He desires to give himself so much, and if we knew how much he desired to give himself to us, I believe that that desperation, that need, the necessity of having God in our lives would be even more evident and more desired. My heart's desire, I know this, I'm saying this, but right now I want to breathe. I am desperate for God. I'm desperate to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And I desire Christ, and I know there's many out here that desire that. Let me tell you this, Christ will never leave you unsatisfied. If you seek him, he will fill you with all that he has for you. What a glorious truth to know that I can have all of God that I want. I will never lack to have the bread of life the moment I desire him. Hallelujah. What a beautiful truth. As I was preparing this week, I don't know if you ever go through these things, but every once in a while I think of Peter. And many times I am comparing myself to Peter, not the good parts, but the parts where he's denying the Lord, the parts where he's telling Christ not to go to the cross, the parts where he is oft times boldly rushing into a situation and maybe having to back out a little. But I thought especially about the denial of Peter and what a bold statement he had made to Christ and how he said, you know, though all others forsake you, I'm never going to leave you. I would never deny you. And imagine when he is now confronted by a woman and she begins to quiz him as to his knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't know. I don't know the guy. I don't know this man. And after he'd made that statement, you would think after the first time, he'd say, what am I saying? You know, of course I know Jesus. And sometimes we're a little tough on Peter because maybe you've never been pressed to a fear of death. But I believe that Peter was came to a point where he was probably afraid to die. And so, again, he's confronted by that. You know, your very speech betrays you and He said, no, I don't know him. And then the last time he goes into I don't know if he's cursing and swearing, but he's just, just brings forth a refusal that he even knew or heard of him. And so he ends up denying Jesus Christ as not only as Lord and Savior, but that he even knew him. And I've thought about that and only can equate that to the thoughts that maybe in your life, have you ever denied Christ or denied the opportunity of representing him or denied the opportunity of representing him to someone else that might need him? This isn't a guilt sermon. This isn't to make you feel guilty for not having witnessed enough. But along with, are you desperate for him? Are you able to confess him? I want to be Peter not before Pentecost. I want to be Peter after Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when he stood up and gave such a beautiful testimony to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wanted to think today about three types of people. Other types of people there are. Maybe four types of people. One, I am thinking about Peter before Pentecost and Peter after. But the other two I'd like to think about are those that had spoken about doing mighty works. And I read this scripture and wanted to point out some of the thoughts on this. If you're wondering if you should be desperate for Christ, you should be. Amen? We should be desperate. And again, I'm saying it's nothing you can muster up. It must be something you have to come to the realization of the necessity of Christ as more so than even your life's breath. Because one day I will quit breathing air, but I will never cease to need Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that understanding. I want to live in that present knowledge and present understanding of my need and my craving for Christ. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Wondering if we are sheep or goats this day in this congregation. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Often has made me wonder about my life of service, but I believe that God is saying something far much more than how we serve. They had been made righteous. It calls them righteous. Then shall the righteous, in verse 37, answer him. They had been made righteous by their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. Will you say amen to that? That's the way. Not how many good works you've done or how many you have failed to do. They didn't become righteous because of the works that they had accomplished. They did the works because of the righteousness in them that was given by Jesus Christ. When I stand before God, and I will stand not clothed in my righteousness, but clothed in his righteousness. I love that phrase, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. That will be how I stand there. They did in the name of Jesus Christ the fruits of their transformed life. And so you almost have to walk this backwards to see it wasn't the works that got so much the condemnation. It was what burgeoned those works, what brought those works about. And it was faith in Jesus Christ done in his name. And a person that has been transformed by Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, their whole attitude in life begins to change. They are transformed and they begin to live a transformed life. They did by their new name, which God had given them, the things that God had encouraged them to do. They did it almost unconsciously. I know that people that are Christians that are truly seeking for a deeper walk with God do almost unconsciously the things that God has placed within their heart. They begin to live a life that is centered around God. And it isn't trying to do good works. It is seeking to please the Lord and to walk in his way. What they did, they sensed the Spirit saying to them, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is what you should do. And they become so used to hearing the Spirit in their heart that they reacted by what the Spirit was directing them to do. They were in constant contact with the Spirit of God. And we spoke about the presence of God last week and seeking to have his presence in you. If in fact you are seeking the presence, if you are desperate for God, then God will manifest this in your life in bringing forth the fruits of a life that is walking according to the Spirit of God. They had their ear to the ground. They were listening for the instructions for the day. I believe that with all my heart, that each day I get up, I want to listen with my ear to the ground. What is it, Lord? What is it? Which way would you have the Spirit guide me this day? How should I move in you this day? We should be attentive to God. Let him set up your day. Let him give you directions for the day. Don't lay down your own plan. I did that as a youth. I used to write down all the things and keep my lists. I do keep lists, but I pray that I would keep my lists according to what I felt the Lord would have me to do. And I would submit that to the Lord. It's not what they did, but for whose honor they did it. They did it for the honor and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Is your day centered around this? Is that the bent of your life, to give honor and glory to Jesus Christ? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it says, they then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? You that are living the life that is listening for the voice of God are going to be doing righteous acts. You are the righteous of the Lord because you have centered your life on hearing the voice of God. Then he says in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. How many out there have received Christ as their Lord and Savior? You have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And the fruit of your life should be that which manifests itself in doing works that give honor and glory to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is coming a day when all things will need to be settled. I believe that as to my righteousness, as to my eternal destiny, it was settled 2,000 years ago at the cross of Christ. And I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. My sins have been taken away. I'm washed in the blood. I'm already seated with Christ in heavenly places. But there is coming a day, this seems to be more so when Christ would judge the world at the end of time, we will be with the Lord already because the bride of Christ will be with the Lord. But the Bible says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. It's not exhorting us to do evil. It's just saying there will come a time when it will be too late to try and do works for God, too late to try and change your mind. It is given unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is coming a judgment on this world, and all the unrighteous will stand before God, and they will receive their just condemnation to a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. If in fact you are in that group right now and you have not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are headed down a difficult road that will end in hell itself. God wants you to turn from those things and live in righteousness, his righteousness that has been given for you and for you alone. And so there will come a time after you die that you will not be able to accept Christ. You will not have a second chance. Today is the day of salvation. God is calling you this day. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. And so this first class of people are facing a devastation, separation from God for all eternity. And I don't want that, but that's what the Bible says. Christ, the most loving of all men, said that there was a hell that people that had denied him would go to. What they did not do in the name of Jesus Christ. John 11:51. And this spake he not of himself, and he's speaking of the high priest, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. I find it very interesting. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done wonderful works? And then he will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, it's not the works, it's the relationship with Jesus Christ in your heart that is most important of all things. Jesus answered them and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. The work of God is to believe on Jesus Christ. Everything else blossoms forth from that. If you believe on Christ and this is your lifestyle, then the fruits of your life will only be a display of what has been transpired in your heart. Those that have received Christ are doing what they do not for worldly gain or for worldly blessing, but to give honor to their Lord and Savior. So how do we get to be not like the people that were prophesying in his name, casting out devils in his name, and doing many mighty works in his name, but yet were still cast into hell? Who wants to be part of that group? No hands today. And then there were some that were doing righteous works, and they have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who wants to be part of that group out there? And you are part of that group. But there's a third class of people, and that's the ones I really want to address today. And that is the pre-Peter and the post-Peter Pentecostal people. If you, in fact, have been acting much like the pre-Pentecostal Peter, I want you to listen up. First of all, we establish this, that it is not by works that we are saved. We are saved by his grace, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed abroad in our hearts. So we know that it is by grace we are saved. The Bible tells us that we are crucified with Christ. Who here is crucified with Christ? You got to listen to me today. This is very important thoughts. And the Bible not only says that we are crucified him, but we are dead. In Colossians 3:3, it says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? That it means that as to judgment, as to having your sins judged, you have already been judged. You yourself were condemned, but Christ took the payment and paid the death penalty for you, and you died with him when he died on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says, "I am crucified with Christ." Then he says, "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I live in Christ, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Bible says you are dead as far as being judged for your sins. They are judged at Calvary. And when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer under the condemnation of sin. Thank God for that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ. So how many are dead out there? How you getting your hand up then? I mean, but I say that facetiously, but I used to wonder, what does he mean? I'm not dead. I'm quite alive. But again, I want you to solidify this in your mind. God has judged you as having died with Christ on the cross of Calvary. Your sins have been paid for. You're no longer seen as a person to be condemned. You are a person to be blessed when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's something that we need to establish in the heart of every Christian, lest they ever go into a place of despondency, thinking that because they have slipped up or made a mistake or sinned, that they are now taken away from God forever. That's not, and we talked about that in the last couple of weeks, that the only thing that is jeopardized is our fellowship with Christ on our part, not his part. He ever stands at the door and knocks. But the moment that we confess that, he's faithful and just to, as a father, forgive us our sins and say, "Come on back in and have dinner." He's a loving dad, and he's not going to cast you out of his presence. This was done once. That kind of death was done once. As to the condemnation of the law, it has now been satisfied by the person of Jesus Christ in his death. So I gloriously say, as to that kind of condemnation, I am now considered dead. It is no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. And I want to play that out in reality. Now he goes on to say that there is another kind of need for death, another type of death, so to speak. In Romans 8:13, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die." Well, I thought I was dead already. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. What kind of death is he referring to here? "But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, we have quoted this many times, that the Bible says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That in no way does that mean that you work out your eternal salvation. It means you are working out your freedom from the bondage of sin in this world. You hear me? In no ways working out your salvation means that you are working out your own way to get eternal life in heaven. It means work out your own salvation or your own deliverance from the bondage of sin in this world, that the sin that does so easily beset us, even a Christian. Again, I just want hands here. How many have sinned since they've been born again? You evil people. I raise both hands. I sinned twice, I think. I thought I was wrong once, but I made a mistake. I wasn't. All right. All right, hallelujah. Just keeping you on your toes, or me, one or the other. Praise God. Galatians 5:24 says something very important. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." though I thought I just said I was crucified with Christ. Yes, the once and for all crucifixion by with which my eternal destiny is decided was accomplished at the cross of Christ when I died with him. But as to my deliverance from the bondage of sin in this world, Galatians 5:24 is saying, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Not that you can do that in and of yourself, and I'm going to show that, but you also, your sinful propensities will never go away from your life because the old man will be with you until the day you die. But what you need to do is bind him to the nails of the cross of Calvary and never let him get off there. We are Christ's, and it is expected that we turn from the things of the flesh. Does anybody ever wrestle with temptation? Then you and I are in the same place. I know Christ, and I know that I've sinned since I've received Christ as my Savior. I know that I have wrestled with temptations. And this doesn't just mean that you're wrestling with sexual temptations. You can be tempted to be angry. You can be tempted to be envious or mean-spirited. There can be all kinds of fleshly risings within you. And I believe that those things need to be addressed. We're to crucify that old nature, that old way of doing things. Even the good, we're supposed to even crucify our good intentions. Do you think that Peter had good intentions when he said, I will never deny you? That he had the best of intentions. Do you think Peter had good intentions when he said, you shouldn't go to the cross? Do you think he had good intentions in that? The best of intentions. Do you think he had good intentions when he said, Christ, you'll never wash me? Do you think he had good intentions? But good intentions don't get you anything. Obviously, they got Peter in trouble. He got rebuked every time he opened his mouth about that stuff. And so it's not good intentions. Sometimes people think that they can do a good thing in their own way, and that still counts as having, you know, before God. It doesn't. Only what's done in Christ's name is what is good. Only what's done in Christ's name. He said, though I give my body to be burned and have not loved it, it profiteth me nothing. It's not your good nature. Man, there's a lot of people that are very nice people, and according to the world, I can point to dozens of you that are, in the world's eyes, good people. But you know, if you count on your goodness, it being that which presents you before God, all your good works are as filthy rags, the Bible says. Filthy rags. And I think it's equating it to leprous rags that the lepers wrapped their skin with as it was rotting off their body. Your good works are not good at all because they're all done through self. Only what is done in and by the power of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, is worthwhile before God. And even that is not to accomplish your salvation because there's no good thing that you can do. It is just that which is the fruit of you having given yourself to God. Your good works are the fruit of what God is doing within you. You can't take credit for anything. Has anybody out there been like me? I want to take credit just for maybe a couple things in my life. You know, I can really do this well, or I can do it. You can't take credit for anything. Whatever you have has been given to you. And how can you take credit if it's already been given to you? God has given you everything, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Do you sing well? Do you play well up here? It's a gift of God. Never brag about it. Never boast in it. Thank God you can do it. Can you teach well? Can you direct people to Christ? Thank God for it. I'll tell you, get yourself in so much trouble when you begin to boast within yourself. Look what my great hand has built, said Nebuchadnezzar. And in a little while, he was eating grass like an ox. Never boast. Never boast. Only boast in, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. It's you I boast in. Hallelujah. We boast in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. First of all, and I've said first of all about 12 times now, how many first of alls can I have? The Bible says in Romans 6:11, we are to reckon ourselves dead with Christ. What that means, we are count on it. We're to bank on the fact that we have died with Christ on the cross. That's a done deal. You've accepted Christ, you believe in Christ as your sin bearer, reckon on that. Live that out in your life. Oh, and the glory and the joy that will bring you will just be unquenchable. You will be so happy as you realize that your sins have been forgiven and that your name is in the book of life. Hallelujah. Then we are to be filled with the Spirit of God and walk according to the Spirit of God. And by being led by the Spirit of God, as opposed to being led by the flesh, and we all said that the flesh leads us at times, and we do things that are according to our flesh. As we walk according to our ear, listening for the Holy Spirit, then you will be delivered from the bondage of sin in this world. That is the only way to do it. All your good intentions are, this time I'm going to not do this sin, or this time I'm not going to follow through with that thought. This time I'm not going to sin. And you're trying to do it in your own power and in your own resolve and by your own will. You'll never do it. Peter couldn't do it. He couldn't keep from denying Christ. And he did it in the face with Christ looking at him. What an embarrassment this is. It's recorded for all time in the Bible how Peter denied Christ. But thank God, after Pentecost, he stood up filled with the Holy Spirit and gave one of the greatest, maybe it's the greatest sermon of all time, where he told what this was that they were seeing on the day of Pentecost. The power of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the church, the coming forth in a mighty, like a mighty wind, the power of God. I know many times, and I want to give you this as an encouragement, that you try to say, listen, and I've used this illustration that is in my heart, that I often picture the old nature, my old man, the things I do wrong, as being like a body. I love what Paul says. I take it from this. Oh, the body of this death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul felt like he had a dead body he was walking around with, dragging this thing. Well, I consider my old nature to be crucified with Christ. And there it is. But I'm telling you, and I've said this 100 times here, that when I start to give in to any kind of fleshly movement in my life, any kind of boasting, any kind of anything, I feel like that old man takes his hands off the cross and he starts to step down and wants to step right in inside of me again. That's like the old man coming. You got to keep him up there. But so many people have spent their day, and I have too, spent their day trying to keep the old man on the cross, that becomes their preoccupation of their life. They're just trying to keep the old man crucified. Oh, get back up there. And they're putting down this sin and putting down that sin and thinking about what they shouldn't do here. And they got so many do's and don'ts in their life and so much bondage that they are bound to the thought of trying to keep the old man on the cross. What they need to do is walk in the glorious liberty of the Spirit of God. They need to be walking, saying, Lord God, I am filled with your joy. I am filled with your glory. I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm a free man. I can go out and serve God in the joy of my heart. I am not under bondage. I am free from sin. I've been washed in the blood. And they go out with that glorious thought. And you know what happens? Once they do that, they're no longer concentrating on their sin. They're concentrating on the righteousness of Christ, and they're walking in the Spirit of God, and they're doing the things that God has called them to do. Like Peter, we deny Christ with the intentions that we have because we have lacked the power of the Holy Spirit moving in us. So we are saying that I can do this of myself, and in essence, we are denying Christ to do it within us. We need to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. the keeping of that old man on the cross cannot be done in your own strength. I know from personal experience that that's a fact. I've not been able to keep the old man crucified. It's only been done by the power of Jesus Christ. I want to walk rather according to his love and according to his grace. The last couple of weeks or a few weeks, we've been examining ourselves to whether we be in the faith and to how are we walking in the presence of God. What we need to do in conjunction with this pursuit is to recognize, as we said before, that we have died with Christ and that we are to live with him as those that are dead. It's a strange thing. We are to live as though we are dead. Dead, we are living as one that is dead to sin and dead to the movements of the old nature in our body. Of course, I am dead to judgment and condemnation. We've established that. But now I want to live with the knowledge that I am dying daily to sin that would try to so easily beset me. All right. Hallelujah. Everybody with me still? All right, so stick with me. You know, there comes a time when a preacher looks out in the congregation and they see people starting to look at their watch and going on their cell phone and everybody stretch like this. Come on, I'm bringing it home soon. I'll be done in a minute. Just stretch a little. Big breath. Have you let your breath out from the front? I told you to hold it. Nobody desperate for air. That's it. Okay. All right, we're coming in the home stretch now. We're coming in the home stretch with this. What am I, 11:45? That's not too bad. All right. just recapping, and then I'm going to go into a final section, which is a bit. So there's two kinds of deaths that I told you from my point of view. One is the one-for-all death when Christ died for me at Calvary. The other is the ongoing I die daily death to sin, so that I do not enter back in and let the old man get back off and take hold of me. Romans 6, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm going to read, and you're going to think, oh my, how long is this? I'm going to read the entire chapter of Romans 6 and just point out a couple things how this has stuck in me. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's what I'm saying. Since you are dead to sin, having died with Christ, and you are nailed to the cross, why do you want to enter back into this? Then he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, how many were baptized in water here? All right, it's not speaking of baptism water. It means you were baptized into Christ. When you accepted Christ into your heart, that was your baptism into Jesus Christ. So what it's saying here, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The expression of water baptism is, I have died with Christ, and now I have risen again to newness of life. And so that's what that is showing. So verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. The once and for all death, Christ died in Calvary, put in the tomb. We died with him. That's what baptism represents. Now when we are lifted up, we are raised to newness of life. So that we are judicially dead, we are positionally dead, we are once and for all dead as according to condemnation and sin, but now we rise to live a new life. And now you come forth as a fresh babe in Christ. Now you don't want to enter back into sin because you have died to that, the Bible says. It says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It's a done deal through faith in Christ. It's a done deal through the blood of Christ Almighty, that the body of sin might be destroyed. When it says destroyed, it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist anymore, because the old man does exist, because you all acknowledge it. But he is rendered powerless. Now that which Peter could not accomplish in not denying Christ, he now can accomplish because he is filled with the Spirit of God. What a beautiful truth this is. that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Hallelujah. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. You know why sin had dominion over Christ, or death had dominion over Christ? Because he bore the sins of all mankind. The Bible said Christ became sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ took all my sin, bore it to the cross of Calvary, so that I might be resurrected into newness of life and to walk in a life that is pleasing to him without sin. Hallelujah. He said, therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't let the old man off the cross. Don't let that old nature off the cross. As I said, better to keep walking in the Spirit, and he'll stay there. But don't let the old man off. Neither yield. That's another a few great important words. The one in Romans 6:11 is reckon. Reckon yourself dead. The other great word is now, after that, reckoning that, you neither yield. Yield is going to be used in a positive and negative. He said, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't give in to the unrighteousness. And now you have the power of the Holy Ghost to keep you from doing that which you would. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. He said, that which I don't want to do, I end up doing. There's a law within me that when I would do good, sin is ever present. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver him? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through Christ, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, that we have deliverance from this besetting sin. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself, positively yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, do we have victory? Yes. For sin shall not have dominion over you. There is victory in Jesus Christ. There's victory as you allow the Spirit of God to move in you. There's victory as you concentrate and meditate upon the Spirit of God moving and directing your life. For that you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if you want to be in bondage, then you have to, and you give in to sin. If you want to live as a free man, then you don't give in to sin. You walk in the freedom of the Spirit, and the Lord has made you free. But God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which we delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, again, it's not my good works that sustain me or by which I attain eternal life, but it is the good works that I perform as the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in me as I listen to the Spirit of God directing me. I got only 5 verses. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, meaning that the flesh is still rising up within you. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, that means all the aspects of your body, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Here it is. I can't say it. I'll say it in one run-on sentence. In the eyes of God, as to condemnation, you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And there is no condemnation for you. But as to deliverance from the bondage of sin, which so many of you wrestle with and are trying to do it in your own power, know that you will never accomplish it unless you allow the Holy Spirit who dwells within you to have full reign and sway in your life. And as you yield to him, he will deliver you from the bondage and from the corruption of sin and give you victory over everything that comes your way. Now, that's the promise of God. That's the promise of God to you, that he will do it. God bless you. May the Spirit of Christ go with you. Hallelujah.